I think that moving away from notes, or at least note dependency, was one of the actionable steps that helped that relatability and that deeper emotional connection from a preacher to an audience helped it to be realized.
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 297. I'm your host, Mike Neglia. And the voice that you heard is our guest for this week, Pastor Dan Hamill. Dan is the lead pastor at The Creek Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I really enjoyed this conversation, and I'm sure that you will as well. We speak about precision in the pulpit, speaking as even a prophetic encounter between God and his people, the ability to mine our own life and experiences for illustrations that help clarify the meaning of the text or the application to our life, and so much more. Dan just opens up very early in the interview and just stays vulnerable and wise all the way to the end. There's a real glimpse of like what a pastor's heart looks like at many points during this conversation. So because this interview is so good, I want to quickly get out of your way so that you can listen and learn from Dan. And if you are one of those who is planning on coming to our next in-person training event, Dan's actually hosting us at The Creek. And so you'll get a chance to learn from him. He's doing our Friday night session on homiletics. And guys, there are few people who I think are more qualified for us to learn homiletics from than my new friend, Dan Hamill. Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 297. I'm speaking with Pastor Dan Hamill. Dan, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing great. Thanks for having me.
Honored. Hey, so I'm looking forward to seeing you in person later on in October as the Creek Church is hosting our Expositors Collective training event. Thanks for that.
We're so glad to have you. We're excited to get to see a lot of people come together under the important mission of studying and teaching and communicating God's word. Can't think of many more worthy missions.
Yeah, I agree. Well, I would love to hear about your first time teaching the Bible. So we're kind of inviting like, you know, younger and newer Bible teachers to come along. And that's not really you anymore. But once you were, what was your first time like behind the pulpit? What was your first time teaching the Bible? How did it go?
I was a freshman in Bible college, so 18 years old. And there was a church about 30 or 40 minutes away from my Bible college that needed a supply minister, which just means they reached out to my college and said, can one of your students fill the pulpit? And so I got an email from that department, said, hey, if you want to go preach, there is a church that needs a preacher. I put all the effort I possibly could into a sermon. I remember it really vividly. It was on Luke 18, 9 through 14, which is the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. So I put a sermon together that was basically on juxtaposing legalism and grace. And I printed it off and put it in like a three-ring binder. And I got up there, and I don't think I looked up a single time while I read my sermon at 1,000 miles an hour. And I've looked back over that sermon. I think the content was adequate. I mean, it was theologically accurate. But I was so nervous to speak that, you know, my hands were shaking and my knees were knocking. I was honored to preach. People were so gracious and kind afterwards, but that was my first time. It was a neat passage. I still love that passage. It resonates deep with me about the heart of grace and the importance of humility before God. If I could go back, I wish I would at least look people in the eyes and have maybe a little bit more grace in my demeanor, as opposed to being overwhelmed with anxiety because I was so self-conscious as the deliverer of the message.
Yeah. Why you? Why did you get the email asking you to come?
Well, our Bible college probably had about 200 kids per class. And I'd say of those 200 kids, probably 25 or so were interested in preaching. And you could put your name on a list like, hey, if a need is brought to the school, I'm willing to be, you know, connected with this need. I might not be able to say yes every time, but I'd like to know about it. So I wanted to grow as a preacher. I knew one of the ways you did that is having more reps. So I was like, anytime there's a need, I'd love to know about it and have a chance to preach.
Yeah. Well, that's maybe even another conversation, but what made you want to put your name on that list? What made you as an 18-year-old say, yeah, you know, put me in, coach?
Well, when I was in sixth grade, my parents separated, and it was like their third or fourth time separating. And it was hitting me with a greater emotional weight than it did in previous times, just because I was a tad older, was able to process it a little bit more and probably just experience some grief in deeper ways. And during that time, I was able to connect with one of the pastors at my church. And he really ministered to me in a profound way. And I remember leaving that interaction with that pastor. And it's probably the first time in my life I could say I sensed the Lord speaking. Could have been wrong. I'm not trying to say that, you know, there was this divine moment, but I sensed the Lord say the very thing that that pastor did for you, which brought so much encouragement and hope and confidence in God's goodness. I want to use you to do that sort of thing for other people. So since that moment, 12 or 13 years old, I never really considered doing anything else than being a pastor and wanting to minister out of God's word to, you know, to be used by the Lord to help people in seasons, perhaps like the one I was just in. So that was a trajectory that I got sent on out of personal brokenness in my family, and a pastor being a really godly, loving, compassionate man speaking to the life of a preteen.
Wow. Yeah. Thank you for that. Yeah. That's going deep very early. Thanks for, yeah, opening up about that part of your life and that degree or that aspect of God's call to you. And so, yeah, you preached on that parable. You read your notes to that congregation on that Sunday morning.
Yes, correct. That's what I did.
Well, yeah, the question I'd love to is what happened next, or essentially in you as a teacher and preacher, how did you grow since then? What are some changes that have taken place since then?
Oh, well, I hope I've grown a lot. I've been preaching about 20 years since then. I'm in my late 30s now. And I think since then, I have hopefully moved less and less away from viewing the pulpit as a time where you get up and you read notes that are accurate and true, and more towards dynamically communicating with people in an authentic, real, vulnerable way that allows the eternal truth that is in the passage that you're dealing with to communicate in a timely manner to people right where they're at that very day. So a little less focus on the communication of accurate truth, which has to be a baseline for, you know, for all biblical preaching, but then more towards a truly dynamic, hopefully even prophetic type experience where the Lord is really speaking to people. And it's even something like your engagement in the moment with the Holy Spirit while you're preaching and while you're actually connecting with people, not just, you know, looking down and reading something. Pressing into the Lord doing there. And then part of that is slowing down. I'm just up there trying to get through content and like get all of my notes or all my manuscript, you know, read within a short window of time or whatever, you know, timetable that I've got. I think that so much connection happens and higher quality learning happens as communicators can slow down and then deliver with precision and intentionality the heart of the message they want to present at that specific point in their message. So I'm trying to focus less on I've learned to focus less on just content communication and then slowing down, seizing the moment and allowing there to be much more powerful impact when the message is conveyed.
What caused you to make that change? Was there somebody who told you that your speed was making it hard to connect with, or was there a slow, meaningful, precise preacher that you modeled yourself after?
I think it was mostly my wife. When I got married when I was 30. So I'd done a lot of preaching up to that point. And then when I got married, my wife just provided some feedback. It wasn't like, hey, your sermon was bad. It was just like, hey, I don't know that you're entirely yourself when you preach. And this struck me as weird because I didn't know I was being an inaccurate representation of me. I thought I was just doing what I do. But she's like, when you and I talk, or when I'm around you and friends, or you and our family members, like you have a different demeanor and people relate to you better than I think they relate to you when you're in the pulpit. And so that was kind of humbling because I thought I was actually doing it pretty well. but I listened to her feedback and it was substantive and deep. And it was like several layers, you know, beneath the surface. But I realized that she was right. And I'd see a more powerful response to biblical discussions in settings in a living room or around the table than I would when I was in the pulpit. So I thought, how can I try to bring more of that living room or a dining room type conversation around the word when I'm in the pulpit? And so I had to shift my approach of what I was trying to accomplish. So if it's been helpful and good, I think it's been a profitable shift. It's come from quality feedback from the most trusted person in my life. It wasn't like the feedback I wanted. I wanted to say, you're the best preacher ever. But instead, that's what I got. And I continue to rely upon her for ways I can improve as a preacher and really just as a man of God.
And those observations about the dining room conversations or the living room conversations and how those seem to bear more immediate fruit. Mm-hmm. Some people would look at that data and then they'd come away with saying like, oh, well, you know, the pulpit is outdated. The pulpit is powerless. We just need more small groups, or we need to be more of a house church movement or whatever. And, you know, in the church space in the past couple decades, there's been some that have kind of advocated for that. Let's get rid of pulpits. Let's have more dining room tables, more living room conversations. But instead, you're taking that insight and then trying to bring, I guess, what is valuable about those into the pulpit. What kind of motivated you to not discard the pulpit altogether and then just move towards more dining room ministry and living room ministry?
Well, I mean, I just can't deny the power of the proclaimed word of God. When people hear the word of God opened and then read and then proclaimed, it does something. And I think that in the pulpit, there is a place for admonition. And that's not always the case in the dining room or the living room. That's a little bit more like, hey, I was in the scriptures and here's how the Lord spoke to me. And there's dialogue and there's exchange and there's this level playing ground. And when you're in the pulpit, there is this quality where I want to bring that humility and that vulnerability and that, hey, we are peers, but I also want to bring this, like, God is speaking and he is summoning us to something. And he is calling us to repent of sin. He's calling us to a higher level of sacrificial giving. He's calling us to reach out and speak to our neighbors. And there's a type of God-sanctioned authority that comes in the pulpit. I just want to steward that authority and that unique aspect of what happens when you're preaching with as much of the humble dialogue, vulnerability. And I think if those are wed together, mm-hmm. specifically in this culture, in this generation, it can have an incredible impact.
Yeah. Yeah. When I asked the question about growth since then, I predicted an answer from you that you haven't given. You've actually gone a whole lot deeper than what I was going to imagine. But in preparing for this, you know, I always try to familiarize myself with like each guest's preaching style. And I've noticed that you don't have notes with you when you preach. Or at least it doesn't. They're hidden quite well if you have them, or there's some kind of a confidence monitor that I can't see. I was expecting you were going to say, "Well, I used to bring notes up and I used to read them really carefully like this, but then now I've learned how to not depend on notes." I was expecting that, but it seems like it's that. But then you're like, "Yeah, that's obvious." But let's go deeper. Let's go into the heart.
That would be a surface level change I've tried to make, and I don't do it every sermon if I don't have the time to prep. Or the sermon isn't structured in such a way that's easy for me to memorize, mm-hmm. then I've got no problem bringing up notes. I won't be dependent upon them, but I'll glance at them, let's say 8 to 10 times over the course of 35 minutes, just to get my bearings and make sure I'm not just spinning my wheels and talking just to try to remember what I'm going to say next. So it is something I try to do. I have found that the shift away from notes, whether that's entirely no notes or away from note dependency, has helped me to implement the very thing that we were talking about, to shift away from more of the focusing on content, focusing on this like precise wordsmithed phrase that's just mm-hmm. like, I think it's really neat as a preacher. And it helps me actually communicate with people in an authentic way where they feel like I'm just being myself and we're just having a cup of coffee, but then still trying to bring that extra punch that comes with proclamation and preaching. So I think that moving away from notes, or at least notes dependency, was one of the actionable steps that helped that relatability and that deeper emotional connection from a preacher to an audience.
Yeah.
Helped it to be realized.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. Thank you for, again, not just going with that surface level easy answer, but then going beneath. So you've probably, you know, seen a lot of younger or newer preachers come up through the ranks in mm-hmm. your various churches that you've led over the years. What are some of the common mistakes that you've seen, or how have you tried to like to help or to coach younger preachers out of those mistakes? Maybe you've seen some commonalities. Maybe the Midwest has its own particular brand of, yeah. So what are you seeing?
I would say with young communicators, sometimes I will observe that they default to sounding too much like the key influencers in their life. So if it's a pastor that they're serving under, you know, in their church, they can almost sound like a clone or a mini me of their senior pastor. If it's a professor that they've been overly influenced by, not in a bad way, but they've been, you know, really shaped by at their Bible college or their seminary, they can kind of be just parroting them. Sometimes it's a well-known, you know, public figure that, you know, is known on the national or even the global level, and they've listened to, you know, 50 of their sermons in the last 2 months because they love to eat up that great content. But then in the pulpit, they just sound like they've just condensed all the best things that, you know, this world-renowned person has said. And it's not them. And so I would say to a younger preacher, you know, learn from and be blessed and shaped by those who have influenced you. And you know, don't deny the fact these people through the Spirit deposited great content and helpful information in your life. But be you, you know, be the person that God is shaping you into. And don't just try to parrot others who are great. Allow the Holy Spirit to do something that is fresh and real in your life, and allow that to be what you bring to the table.
Yeah. What's it like to try to learn how to be yourself in the pulpit? I know that's been your journey as well. At, you know, 31 years old or whenever you began to experiment. And what's it like to kind of, release the grip on attempting to be the next Tim Keller, and then learning to be Dan Hamill or whoever, you know, fill in the blank, whoever the listener's name is.
Yeah, that's a good question. I feel like it is, it's a vulnerable experience because now you're not just saying something that you know others love and has been well received by the masses. Now you're sharing something that may be true on your heart or that God has really been doing uniquely in your life. And you're presenting it out there not knowing what the feedback's going to be. So there's some vulnerability that has to be included and some humility with that. But I think there is something that is dynamically and at a really profound level different from saying, and you know this in your mind if you're writing this, saying, hey, I'm going to write this sermon and now I've read commentaries and I got like the content and I've listened to other sermons and I've seen how like experts have done it. And then I'm just putting together all of this stuff generated by other people, and I'm taking all of their ingredients and I'm putting it in the oven and out comes, you know, this cake. Something so different than that from saying I've spent time deeply in God's word and like I'm confident to know what it means. I've not like neglected the hard chair study, but then I've prayed and I've meditated and I've met with the Lord and he's done something in my life. He has given me a burden for these people from this passage. And I'm eager to share what's burning in my heart. It was two very different ways of approaching it. And you may not have confidence that this is a recipe people are going to love, but I think that sets you up for greater impact in the long run and allows you not just to be somebody who's a chef who always uses other people's recipes, but you get to do the actual work, you know, not in like a self-dependent way, but like who God made you to be. You get to like create some recipes of your own. And I think there's more joy in that too.
Yeah.
You're not a short order cook. You're a chef.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. And you're right that it hasn't been, you know, audience tested or pre-approved, you know, like, you know, oh, this will work. But yeah, if it's coming out of your life, it becomes far more of a human experience because you are sharing yourself with these people rather than just being a curator or a DJ, you know, like making the playlist. Yes. And then maybe even you mix it together a little bit, but ultimately you're just pulling together other people's stuff. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you for that. So you would advise or you've encouraged younger communicators towards that. Is there something else or is that kind of the main?
When I have worked with newer or younger communicators and like they'll have a sermon assignment and then we'll meet prior to their preaching to like, you know, look at their content. A regular error that I would say I see is that people can try to like they'll come up with an outline or a main idea early on, and they will stick with it. They'll try to force everything through that, even though they might come to the realization that that's not the best primary thought, or that's not the most successful outline. But it's like, once they get something in their mind, they're stuck to it.
Yeah.
And I would say, let there be nimble, you know, be creative up until the final point where you can no longer make adjustments, like maybe hours before, if you're using an outline and there's going to be graphics,
yeah,
or even up until moments before, be nimble. The moment you find that there could be a better way of communicating something, scrap what you did, move forward. Don't hold on to that initial take. And then along those similar lines, sometimes I will see a young communicator find a quote or a story that's really powerful. And it's almost as though major points of the message or the whole message is more like around
moving towards that quote,
this pinnacle story about, you know, you on your honeymoon or, you know, you rode this bull at a, you know, at a rodeo and man, he's got this great, great, cool story. And it's like, don't do that. I see why, because sometimes a story is memorable or a quote is so powerful, but never try to use the time in the pulpit to get to a quote from a great author or preacher or a great story from your life or someone you know. If that stuff comes, great. But make sure, you know, that it's not the cart pulling the horse, the cart pulling the horse, but the horse pulling the cart.
Yeah. Yeah. I've been sitting on this great story from the summer of 2002 and I used it maybe like a couple of years ago in a Proverbs series, but I just knew it's like, it's the coolest thing that ever happened to me and it's got to illustrate something, you know, but you know, I pride myself on showing restraint in waiting until it actually appropriately happened. So,
you know, one thing I do that's helpful to implement that restraint is I have a Google Doc that just is called illustrations.
Yeah.
And anything neat that happens, I just throw in there. And that's like 100 pages long at this point. But I don't feel the need to get in right away. File it away. It's in there. Get out your best of when it comes to an Easter sermon or something and like hold it for those big moments where it's natural. Don't feel like you gotta get it in.
Wow. Yeah, you have an interesting life if you have 100 pages worth of interesting stories.
Everyone has an interesting life. If we keep our eyes open for the ways that we see the Lord move or connections to the Word, we ought to come up with pages of illustrations a day if we have our eyes open. A lot of us haven't learned how to keep our eyes open.
Okay. All right. Let's go there. How do you keep your eyes open? What are the sort of things you're on the lookout for? And if I could put you on the spot, what's the most recent thing that you've typed into that Google Doc?
Well, I try to keep my eyes open. The practice of the daily examine helps.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Beautiful ways. So if you are reviewing your day.
Yeah, I'm familiar with that. Maybe others aren't. So, what is that?
Quick 30 seconds. The daily examine is towards the end of the day. Sometimes after dinner, before you go to bed, you just pause sometimes for a minute or 5 minutes. Doesn't have to be a long period of time. But you ask God how you saw him at work that day. And perhaps anything you did that opened up the door for the Lord to move dynamically and powerfully in your life. And you should also ask, God, is there any way that I quenched the spirit? Was there a way that you wanted to move that I wasn't in the place or in the mood to say yes to? And it just allows you to review. It's that Psalm 139 prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and then lead me in the way of everlasting. So if you're given space daily to reflect on the way the Lord is moving, then I believe the Holy Spirit will really show you in a conversation or in an interaction how heaven was moving closer to earth, or how people are being brought closer to the kingdom, or how you are growing in Christ likeness, or how, you know, you are preventing that formation to happen. And boy, that just, that will give you so much content. And the cool thing is the content is not primarily for a sermon. It's for your sanctification. It's for your intimacy with the Lord. It's for people to see more of Jesus in you day in and day out. And by the way, that's really what the best thing anyone can ever do to preach. It's not about great content. It's not about being a great communicator. It's not about being the best exegete you can find. Become a godly man or woman. Know Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If that's the case when you preach, all the other stuff is just fluff. That's what people need. They need to see a man or woman on fire for the Lord, profoundly connected to him. All the other stuff is just, it's just tools. That's the substance. But if you have that, if you have that specific technique, man, I think that's helpful. So the most recent thing I put in, it literally came from Sunday. We're recording this on a Tuesday morning. Sunday, two days ago, I met a young lady at my church, early 30s. And she came, she was by herself with two daughters. I don't know whether she's a single mom, but you know, there was no husband or male presence with her. She said she was new to our church. She's been coming since the beginning of the year. So she's been here for 7 or 8 months, excuse me. And she said she moved to our area of town. She's a physician. She does foot and ankle surgeries. So I was just like, oh, interesting. Like just kind of an interesting type of person who is newer to our community, comes with two daughters, and says she's a doctor who moved to this area of town. And she says she was reluctant to come to our church because we are not a Baptist church and we're not a gospel church. And for her, she meant like in like the, she's African-American. So she means kind of like in the African-American tradition of a gospel church. We believe the gospel, we're gospel centered, yeah. But we're not gospel in that way. And I was like, so what's it been like?
Yeah.
And she just said, I love it. My kids are the ones bringing me to church. They love the children's ministry. So I'm thinking, okay, how great next time I talk to any staff member on our children's department or any volunteer, hey, there's a new family coming to our church and you're the reason why. When I speak to our volunteers, what great content, practical real life illustration. And then she shared, this is a blessing to me. I think it's really relevant to our conversation. She said, in the previous churches I went to, the preaching was for like an hour to an hour and a half in length, but the preacher would get up and riff on their hobby horse. And he said, what they would do is they would read a passage of the scripture and that'd be the only time it was ever referenced. They would then talk about what they're passionate about. She said, coming to your church, I feel like I'm walking away with a clear understanding of God's word and how to apply it in my life. And it's only like 35 minutes in length. So she's like, I don't know how, but in much less time, I'm learning God's word like I've never learned before. So I put that down. I didn't know I would share that today, but I just wanted to keep that in my mind because, you know, as a pastor at a church, you have anywhere from like 5 to 20 interactions a week, I would say, or even on a Sunday. And you can forget 99% of them, but that's a meaningful one to me. It could be used as an illustration in the future. So if I write that down, I got it in my back pocket.
Yeah. Yeah, that's excellent. Thank you so much. I asked a very specific question, and thank you for bringing us into your Sunday afternoon conversations or Sunday mid morning conversation. And yeah, I'd love to talk with you actually about what you're going to be talking about Friday night, the 27th of October. You're scheduled for the homiletics module of our workshop. You're going to be talking to us about the importance of speaking clearly, of communicating well in the pulpit or as we teach the Bible. Now, please don't tell the whole thing. don't spoil it. But like, what's on your heart? What do you want to communicate to us about homiletics?
I think the most helpful thing that I have received in years past, so it's not obviously not unique to Dan Hamill, but it's to make sure that you, after spending time in the scriptures, and you've really discerned what is being communicated in that passage, that chapter, that verse, whatever assignment you've been given, that you walk away from your time studying with a clear, centralized message. That someone could wake you up at 3 a.m. and say, what are you going to preach on? And in a single sentence, you can convey accurately and hopefully with some intrigue, like, I need to hear that. You can communicate that. So you have to have a centralized message. I've heard it said that a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. So you have to be razor precise, super clear. What do I want people to know? And then I believe most of the time, not all the time, but especially for younger and then intermediate communicators, not always the case for the people who've been doing this for decades and are world class, but come up with a very clear, succinct outline that builds your case, that is progressive, meaning, you know, you're adding to your thoughts as you move forward, and that prove and substantiate your thesis. So if you can do that, have a really condensed one sentence takeaway of your message, and then you come up with a 2, 3, 4 point outline, whatever it is, that substantiates your point, that proves it, that shows people how it can be lived out on a daily basis, get applied to their life. That is just such a helpful way. And a word that was given to me when I was in homiletics, so this would have been, you know, 19 years ago, one of my professors said, let your outline carry the freight of the exegesis. So come up with an outline to your sermon. The outline itself delivers the content of the scripture that you are in. So we had a guest preacher at my church 2 days ago. He did a fantastic job. He was preaching at Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And if I were to articulate my own words, his primary message, he says, you know, that God is bringing together a community in Christ that, because we've been transformed by Christ, is able to be used by God to change the world. So, you know, that he probably say it better, but listening to it, that's what I'd say. And then he had 5 points, and his 5 points was Colossians 3, 12 through 17. If we're going to do this, we have to bear with each other, forgive one another, love one another, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and let the word of Christ dwell among us richly. So he just used, if you want to be this community with Christ at the center, God changing the world through your community, here's what you have to do. And his outline was the exegesis. And I thought people remembered the word, and mm-hmm. it was so relevant and applicable.
Yeah. 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 That's stellar. Yeah. Haddon Robinson has something to say. I pulled up that quote. He says, I have a conviction that no sermon is ready for preaching until you can express its theme in a short, pregnant sentence as clear as a crystal.
Wow. That is said so well.
Of course. Yes, obviously. That idea of having some, like you mentioned at the beginning of a conversation, the importance of precision. And so we want to have a clear idea of where we're going, and to state that, you know, up front or throughout, and then you precisely build upon that clarity. And that really helps people to follow. And even as you were saying too, if they're going to remember something, then they're remembering something that is, you know, deeply like the result of the exegesis, that it comes out of the passage, and they remember that, instead of the funny story about you riding the bull or your honeymoon or
precisely.
Now, again, in watching and listening to your own preaching, I've noticed, you practice what you preach. You're a clear speaker and you're a clear preacher. I've noticed even in your sermon, not from two Sundays ago, like I actually had like a running tab of just like fascinating quotes that you were pulling in or illustrations that were from all, you know, you started out with a football player whose name I forgot, who recently
Aaron
switched
Rodgers.
Teams. Yeah, I'm sure he's a big deal. He's a big deal in some circles. But yeah,
audience will know him if they.
He switched teams, and so he switched uniforms. And so he went from Aaron Rodgers to Billie Eilish, and then, you know, a second century, you know, church father, probably Epignetus, I think, or and then Asbury Revival, and then you're talking about a story from Bible college. Like you're bouncing sounds haphazard, but you're pulling in different types of references that will resonate with different types of people to build that point. And it's not a mishmash, because you're bringing them in to serve the clarity of that point that you're building. How does your mind work, or how are you able to pull in these different things and have it not sound scatterbrained?
Mm-hmm. Well, it might be from Haddon Robinson. You know, having some people influence you, but I think he says when you're preaching, you need to explain, illustrate, and apply. Explain, illustrate, and apply. So as soon as I explain a word or a point, I immediately go to illustrate. You've got to show how this works, how this gets fleshed out. So I never want to teach a point that doesn't get illustrated. Typically, people will forget the explanation you give, but they will remember the illustration that you shared. So it has to be, you have to have a good illustration, and it actually has to communicate the point that you're trying to teach. And then I think I need diversity. So I watch football, so it's easy for me to think about a football illustration, but then I know that's probably going to resonate more with men than women. Obviously, I'm being a little bit stereotypical there, but so, you know, I think, okay, if I got a illustration about a man, I probably want one from a woman, and it'd be nice to do something more pop culture, because that's going to hit a different type of audience. So
it's where people live.
It's going to hit a younger audience. I think I even recognized as I spoke that some people wouldn't know Billie Eilish. I guarantee you that almost every person who attends my church who's older than 50 has no clue who she is, unless they have a teenager themselves who listens to Billie Eilish. So I explained who she was. I said, you know, she's the youngest woman to ever win all four major Grammys. She, you know, has had more songs in the top Billboard Top 100 than any other woman in history. So suffice it to say that what she writes resonates with this culture. So I built up her credibility. Then I gave this incredible quote that she shared about the destructive nature of porn. And I was trying to build the case that it's not just Christians who are moralistic saying, you can't have sexual immorality. She is saying, hey, sexual immorality can ruin your life. So I was trying to build credibility with a non-believing audience. So if you want to be mindful of preaching with non-Christians who are in the pew, then quote a non-Christian who's speaking the same sort of eternal truth that you want to communicate from God's word, just like Paul does in Acts 17. Quote their own poets. So I'm just trying to, you know, just think, you know, any relevant illustration I can find. And then I'm going to be thinking, don't be monolithic in the type of illustration or even the most likely person who's going to connect with this story or this quote. Try to be broad and hit a better splattering of those who are going to be listening.
Yeah. And that certainly takes hard work.
Yes.
Some preachers might just only use football illustrations because that's their world and that's their first thought. And it really clicks with them, and it's a killer illustration. But when it's just kind of football, yeah. that works for a certain audience. But yeah, we're preaching to people who aren't like us. And so, you know, yes. I noticed that. I commend that. I wanted to ask you about it to kind of help us to do the same.
Mm-hmm. If you listen to good preachers, again, don't try to mimic and model them, but you'll probably hear lots of good quotes and lots of good illustrations. And you might want to put that in your illustration document if you have one like I do. Again, that's why you're not trying to mimic everything they do, but you might be able to hear a story or a quote that's relatable when you get to a passage or a point that's similar.
Yeah,
that's gonna help you. And if you listen to different type of preaching, listen to old preachers and young people, or young preachers, listen to Black preachers and white preachers and Asian preachers. If you diversify the intake coming into the reservoir of your mind, then you're gonna be able to be, you know, more dynamic and, you know, more diverse when you think about illustrations and quotes yourself.
Yeah. Final question about the Billie Eilish quote. How did you find that? Again, you're not kind of the typical demographic of Billie Eilish listeners. Do you remember how you came across that?
No, I don't listen to her music. I don't enjoy it whatsoever. I heard a sermon from John Tyson.
Okay.
I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to be preaching on a passage that references sexual morality. Sexual morality ended up being like one of the two major points of that sermon. It was having sanctified sexuality and sanctified speech. If we want to take off the old nature so we can be prepared to put on the new nature of Christ. So I thought, you know, who's a great preacher who has spoken on this I might be able to learn from. And Tyson is, I think, one of the best preachers in America. He preaches in New York City to an audience that I thought would be resistant, perhaps, to the sort of message that this passage brings. So he preached on it out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So he gave it like an hour and 10 minute long talk, if I recall, about sexual purity and chastity. And that was just, he referenced a poet of our generation. He referenced Billie Eilish. And I didn't take much from that sermon. Not that it wasn't great, but that one quote stuck with me. And that's probably the only thing I brought from his sermon, even though it blessed me and enriched me and probably elevated my thinking. That was something I got, but I got from listening to another preacher.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, he's I agree. One of America's best preachers, and he's not even American.
Great point.
Yeah, yeah. He was on the show, interviewed him a couple of years ago, and it's an episode that continues to do well. And I'll put a link in the show notes for this one.
I'm very indebted to John Tyson. Yeah. He's taught me a lot, and what he's doing in New York City is inspiring.
Yeah. Well, hey, last question for you, before I, you know, we'll continue this in person, when I see you on the 27th, but, how are you trying to improve? How do you want to be better?
Mm-hmm. I'm trying to improve in lots of ways. So I'm going to have to focus on just a few here, I'm trying to get better in a lot of ways. The primary way I'm trying to improve, and I've been focusing on this for about 5 years, I think I made some progress, but I have a lot more progress to make. And it is to be able to express in a genuine way, not worked up, not manufactured, but to express in a genuine way, prophetic unction while I am preaching. Where I don't want to just be communicating a good truth that someone could listen to and say, yes, that's accurate. Yes, I ought to apply that. But to speak God's word to God's people at the specific moment in time for God's glory in a way that people, they sense that something unique and special happened that day. So that's the primary thing that that I'm trying to grow in. I'm also trying to grow in being more humorous in my preaching. I feel like humor, it disarms people. It helps you become more welcomed in the hearts of people who might have some opposition and some barriers up towards you. And it just makes the room more enjoyable to be in. But I am not good at canned jokes. Canned jokes fall so flat with me. It's embarrassing how bad I am at delivering canned jokes. But I pray as I'm walking onto stage that God would make me naturally humorous and be able to have some joyful interactions as I'm preaching. And I think some weeks, not every week, but some weeks I'm able to find, you know, a small opportunity and step into it in a way that's fun for people. And I think makes the sermon legitimately better. And then I'm trying to preach with hurting people in mind more. Before I took the pulpit on Sunday, I walked by a young couple in our church, Andrew and Holly. I walked by them and I just started crying. Holly is probably 25 and her 27-year-old cousin was killed in a head-on car accident days before. And I told her, I said, yesterday morning, I walked out of my house and I told my wife, I said, I need about 30 minutes. I need to go on a walk and pray. And I said, I want you to know that yesterday morning, I just went to meet with the Lord to pray for you. And I sat down next to them and I prayed with them. They've got tears running down their cheeks. I've got tears running down my cheeks. Her mom attends our church. Her grandparents attend our church. And so I'm preaching. There's, you know, maybe 1,000-ish people in that service. But they're not the only ones who experienced great pain that week. A younger family from our community that's newer here, Kyle and Nikki, they have a 4-year-old son that had to spend all week in the hospital, has a gaping infection in his chest. He's got a horrible diagnosis. And I can't just get up and preach and be like, people need to know about sexuality today. They need to know about sanctified speech today. Some people in there that have broken hearts. And I still have to communicate God's word that I've been assigned as we're working through the scriptures. I can't just preach on Job every Sunday. But I got to preach with the hurting and the brokenhearted in mind and allow it to be something where God meets them and gives them hope. Even through the pulpit, they feel like they're in the shadow of the Almighty. So I'm trying to grow in that as I grow as a pastor. So I think that comes with time and it comes with actually loving people and walking with them in their pain.
Yeah. And I know what you're talking about. And your second thing is that you want to be more like funny. And then your third thing is that you want to be like aware of the pain and the grief and the sadness in the room. Yeah. And, you know, that's not even contradictory, you know, like it sounds kind of strange, yeah. Kind of like seeing a bullet point list of like, mm-hmm. I want to be funnier and I want to be more like grief aware. But like each of those things, like it's ways. Actually, with the first thing, you want to have that prophetic utterance and that prophetic like leading of the Lord. All of those things are based around like how do you connect like God's eternal truth with our fallen and frail circumstances. For some people having a hard time even paying attention, or they're having a hard time even believing you, and you can win them over with some self-deprecating humor or whatever. But then ultimately the point is that you want to have God's eternal helping truth to connect with these people who are in need. And all of these things are just kind of, sort of tools to make that connection take place.
Precisely. Yeah, you said that so well.
Well, I've been talking to somebody about the importance of speaking well, so I have to try to keep up, man. Okay. Well, yeah, Dan, I'll say goodbye for now. Look forward to seeing you in person at the Creek Church. Hey, by the way, what's there to do in Indianapolis? So what's there to see and what's there to eat? What are you guys famous for?
You know, we've got good food. If you go to the downtown area, we live in a suburb and there's McDonald's here. You know, there's not great. If you want to be within like 2 mile radius of our church, there's not great food. Okay. There's great people, but not great food. Yeah. Downtown, you know, like most major cities, you know, there's lots of great places to eat. The canal, it's about 20 minutes from our church, but if people are downtown, there's a waterway that runs through the center of our city, and that's got nice shops around, and you can do a nice 2 or 3 mile walk. And there's a park there for kids to play, and it'll be, you know, late fall. So all the trees down there, all the ginkgos will be turning a brilliant gold. It's a beautiful place. And I would just tell people to, you know, get on TripFinder, you know, find the top 3 or 4 things to do, find one that interests them. We have the best children's museum in the world. So I don't know if people would be coming with kids, but we literally have what is broadly ranked as the top children's museum in the whole world you can come to. And you spend a whole day in there with your kids and they'll get lost in wonder and they'll be so pumped. So that's something. It might be some kids at heart.
I'm flying solo, so I don't care. but if I had my kids, then that'd be really, really great. Well, Dan, yeah, thanks so much for, opening us up, like open yourself up to, you know, from your painful sixth grade experience up until even last Sunday. Like you've been so like open with your life, and thanks for sharing it with me and all that are listening. And
that's an honor. Thank you.
I'll see you in a couple of weeks time.
Sounds good.
All right. Well, to the listeners of the Expositors Collective, I hope that this episode and all that we do help you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. Thanks, Dan. Okay. Well, thank you so much for listening all the way to the end. In the show notes, there's going to be links to 3 episodes that I think that you might like to listen to next. Of course, there's my conversation from John Tyson, one of America's greatest preachers, as we both agree. And also, I'm putting something in there from Nick Cady, who has a similar exercise of cataloging the stories and the events of his day, and then uses those stories later on in his sermons and as illustrations. So to kind of follow up on like the examine process that Dan was speaking about, if you want to hear more about that or a different version of that, check out the Nick Cady interview that I'll have in the show notes as well. And then also there's a conversation that I'm going to link with Joel Turner. Joel is a former comedian who is now pastoring in Canada. And he wrote a book about how teachers and preachers can actually grow in using comedy as a tool to help connect with people. So as we approach 300 episodes, you know, there's kind of this like broad, large interconnectivity and overlap between themes from one show that I think tie in quite well with every other show. So do check out those show notes. Make sure that you check us out on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook. We've recently kind of updated or refreshed our social media presence. And so if you don't follow us on one of those platforms, make sure that you find us and add us, Expositors Collective. Just type it into any search engine and it will come up for you. Well, hopefully I'll see some of you later this month in Indianapolis. It's going to be a great time. Can't wait to try some McDonald's and much more of what Indianapolis has to offer. I hope that this episode and all that we do at Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word.
This podcast is a part of CGN Media, a podcast network that points to Christ. We are supported by listeners like you. To help us create more great shows, visit cgnmedia.org/support.